All right, our lesson this morning is Psalm 41. Psalm 41. One thing that the study of the Psalms does in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ helps us to understand that the Lord Jesus was truly touched with the feeling of our infirmities, as Hebrews 4:15 says. Touched with the feeling of, as the those words are the translation of one Greek verb, and it's the verb that we get our word sympathy or sympathize from. So to say that he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities means that he sympathizes with us. He enters into our sufferings because of all that he suffered. And we need to remember when we speak of this that he suffered far more than we do. We'll never know, at least until we get to heaven, just how extensive his sufferings were. And so even though he was the Son of God, in his humanity, he would suffer more deeply than we do because of his absolute perfection and the purity of his character. He has compassion on us because he knows better than we do what we are going through when we experience the various trials of our lives. Now, in this connection, the verse that makes this a messianic psalm is verse 9 of the 41st Psalm, where David speaks of his own familiar friend in whom he trusted, which did eat of his bread, has lifted up his heel against him. And it's generally thought that this psalm was written at the time most of us are reading about in our Old Testament reading now, in the life of David, because you remember Ahithophel betrayed David and went with Absalom at the time of Absalom's rebellion. But it's quoted, this verse is quoted in John 13. Now, your margin in your Bible, I hope I can encourage you to use your marginal references. But in John 13, you'll find this word is used, this verse is quoted. And this is the reason that we know that this was this is a messianic psalm. In John 13, remember we have the account of our Lord washing the disciples' feet. And he'd said to them all after Peter had first refused to let the Lord wash his feet, Lord said, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. And you remember Peter said then, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. But in verse 11, the Apostle John added this word of explanation when he said, for he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. And then down in John 13, verses 18 and 19, we read these words. He said, I speak not of you all. That is, when he said, you're not all clean. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. And here he quotes from Psalm 41. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And then he followed that by saying, now I tell you before it come, that when it has come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. And of course here he is talking about the fact that Judas was going to betray him. So again, David in Psalm 41 is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Ahithophel, who lifted up his heel against David, is a type of Judas, who did the very same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to lift up the heel is an expression in Hebrew which means to kick. And Fawcett in the Jameson, Fawcett and Brown commentary said that the lifting of the heel is an image from a horse kicking his master. And then he related the statement that the Lord made to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus when he said, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks," which is related to this also. And this is probably related to what Gamaliel told the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, when he warned them about opposing Peter and the other apostles. And he said, "Now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God." So when Judas did what he did, of course, he was fulfilling Scripture, but he was fighting against God and was to pay the penalty for it. So, as I've said, I think it's commonly agreed, I haven't found anybody who suggests anything else, that Psalm 41 had to do with the betrayal of David by Ahithophel when he joined Absalom in his rebellion. And to eat bread with the king was, of course, among the highest honors that could be given to anyone. But on the other hand, to despise the king and to turn as a traitor against the king was the greatest possible treason. It wasn't anything worse that Ahithophel could have done in his relationship, because when such a friend and one who enjoyed such fellowship with David became his enemy, then this is really the worst kind of betrayal. And there's no question, I think, when you see how the Lord applied this to his own circumstances with respect to Judas, there's no question but that the betrayal of our Lord by Judas hurt the Lord very deeply. And we must never be guilty of minimizing the humanity of the Lord Jesus and what is involved in his being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I speak for myself, I've been inclined in the past to think that because he was God, that these things didn't hurt him or affect him like they affect us. But I don't think that's right. And remember that when Judas came with the soldiers to arrest the Lord, and Judas kissed the Lord, because that was the sign, the Lord said to Judas, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" The Lord considered the kiss as a part of the kick that Judas was giving to him. But now let's turn to the exposition of the psalm so that we can get the full impact of what Ahithophel did to David and the full impact of what Judas did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think in this psalm about this being, in a sense, prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to remember also that it was a psalm of David. And the way David handled his sorrow it gives us some understanding of how the Lord handled his sufferings as a man, which were heaped upon him, and one of the most severe was his being betrayed by Judas. Now, I think it's very clear when you look at the psalm that we have three parts to the psalm. And again, let me give you the outline first so I don't forget to give it all to you. The first part, this is Psalm 41. The first part gives us an expression of David's faith. And that's in verses 1, 2, and 3. The second is David's prayer. And I think that's set out by the statement in verse 4 where he said, "Lord, be merciful unto me." And then down in verse 10, he repeats that, and I believe this is the conclusion of his prayer, "But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me." So this would be verses 4 through 10. And then the third point is David's praise or his thanksgiving. And that is in verses 11 through 13. So that's the outline that I'm going to be following this morning. The first part, which I've called David's faith, shows how he's clinging to the promises of God and to the faithfulness of God and keeping those promises. Actually, when we talk about the faithfulness of God, we mean that he's always faithful to his character, but he's also faithful to his word. And so we see David speaking of God's promises here. The second part gives us David's plea for God's mercy. And this is the note, as I've mentioned, upon which the prayer begins and the prayer ends. And then the last part, we have his thanksgiving to God for delivering him from his enemies. Now let me read this so that we can all have it fresh in our minds. First of all, David's faith. "Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive." Notice how the Lord is the subject of all of this. "And he shall be blessed upon the earth. And thou wilt deliver him unto the will of, not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. I said, Lord," and this is his prayer, "be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. They felt his sickness was unto death. Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them." And then his thanksgiving. "By this I know that thou favorest me, because my enemy doth not triumph over me. But as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen." Now, verse 1 is an Old Testament beatitude, and it has its place in Scripture With those beatitudes that are mentioned by the Lord, you remember in Matthew chapter 5 at the beginning of what we call his Sermon on the Mount. And David knew this. David knew that the Lord had promised blessing to those who consider the poor, and that those who consider the poor, the Lord would deliver in time of trouble. And so it seems that in verse 1, he was really speaking of what he was expecting the Lord to do for him when he faced Absalom and all of the discouraging situations that were upon him in connection with Absalom's rebellion. Now, he is the one who had been considering the poor, David had. And he was probably thinking of those times. For example, just turn back in your Bible to Psalm 35 and notice what David said in that psalm, beginning with verse 10 and going down to verse 16. We could actually read more of it, but this will be sufficient. It says, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. But in mine adversity they rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not with hypocritical mockers and feasts. They gnashed upon me with their teeth. So you see, David, he said there in verse 14, I behaved myself as though he'd been my friend or brother, bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. So he had had compassion upon the poor. He had considered the poor. You see the same emphasis if you turn to Psalm 112. Now, these show David how David lived even as king, that he wasn't unmindful of the needs of the people. He says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. Now, why can he say all that? He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away, the desire of the wicked shall perish. And there are a number of psalms. If we had a little more time, I'd read to you from Job 29 through 31, and you might want to, if you're taking notes, you might want to jot down those chapters, because This was a claim that Job made on the Lord, that in these three chapters, 29 through 31 of Job, he tells how he had been mindful of the poor and how he had taken care of those who were needy. Listen to these words from Proverbs. Proverbs 14:21 says, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Proverbs 19:17 says, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given will he, the Lord, pay him again." Proverbs 21:13, "Whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he shall cry himself, but shall not be heard." And then let me give you an example from one of the prophets. Turn to Isaiah's prophecy, if you will, and the 58th chapter, and you have a great example of this and what the Lord said about true fasting to his people. I'm sure most of you will remember this passage. They were a people who were drawing near the Lord with their mouths, but their hearts were far from him. And reading from the first verse of Isaiah 58, it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we humbled our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day of the Lord?" Now the picture is, you know, they'd been observing all the sacrifices, doing exactly what they were supposed to do, but that's as far as it went. In their lives, there was no concern for other, and that becomes apparent in verse 6. "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as in the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking of vanity, if thou draw thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought. Make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Now, David had been doing this. David had shown concern for the poor. Now, to consider the poor, blessed is he that considereth the poor. To consider the poor means to be aware of their need and to understand their plight. But even more than that, it means that you're going to do something to relieve the condition of the poor. Now, we're inclined to think of the poor as those who are financially destitute or those who are in that kind of need, but that's not altogether the idea that you find in Scripture. A rich man can be very poor because of, say, physical illness, such as Job, who'd been a very rich man, and then he was struck down by the Lord. David, who seems to have suffered physically as well as in other ways from the persecution of his enemies, was in that sense a poor man. He was a poor man as a person who is in need, one who is dejected and perhaps despondent because of his circumstances. And it includes physical illness. It includes material need. It even includes those who are emotionally poor and distressed because of the troubles that come upon them. And we can ignore these needs around us, or we can be aware of them and do what we can to help them. And when you think of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he just had people in need around him all the time, he becomes the supreme example. The Lord, as the promise is here, blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in the time of trouble. This is really very similar to the beatitude that you find in Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we all have times when we need the mercy of the Lord. There are times when we can be instruments of mercy to others, but all of us go through these times of need. And so to show what the Lord does to deliver the one who considers the poor, we had a good list of those a moment ago in Isaiah 58. David in verses 2 and 3 gives five promises from the Lord, and note what they are. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him into the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. The Lord will make all his bed in his sickness. So all these blessings David was claiming. This is how he was expressing his faith. Blessings may come directly from God, or the Lord may use human instruments. But as you can see, the way David expressed it here, of his preservation and his blessing and deliverance, it all comes from the Lord. Like James says, every good and perfect gift is from the Father and cometh down, is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Now, this leads to his prayer. He has the promises, but he also tells us about his prayer in this psalm. Now, those of you who were here on Sunday morning will remember that I spoke about the mercy of God. We're going through some of the attributes of God. And I brought out that God's mercy is to relieve our miseries. It's easy to remember those two words. Mercy and misery go together. God bestows his mercy to relieve us of our miseries. And our miseries are those things in life which make us unhappy or which depress us, or fill us with all kinds of anxiety, make us apprehensive, because there are usually things over which we have no control. Now, when you read this psalm, you can see that there's no question but that David was miserable, even though he was really trusting the Lord. He was experiencing great misery. And so he pleads with God for his mercy. That's exactly what he should have done. And so that's the reason I pointed out to you that in verse 4 he says, Lord, be merciful unto me. And then he comes down to the end of his prayer in verse 10, but thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me and raise me up that I may requite them. But look at verse 4 and notice how he follows this plea for mercy. He says, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. Now, we know that he was sick in body, but as he cries out to God for mercy, as a result of all these troubles, he is especially conscious and primarily conscious that his soul is in need of healing, that he has sinned against the Lord, and that spiritually, as well as physically, he's a poor man at this time. It's interesting, isn't it, that when we run into any kind of trouble, we begin immediately to reflect upon ourselves and our relationship with the Lord and how that may have not been what it should have been, how we've sinned against the Lord in different ways, possibly by the way we've wasted time or our attitude has not been pleasing to the Lord, or there's other sins. And even though we may need healing for our bodies or deliverance from our enemies, we're overwhelmed with the realization of our own sin. And so David began by pleading the Lord for the healing of his soul. And the I at the beginning of verse is in the emphatic position in English, and it's certainly there in the original Hebrew place there. It's as though David was saying, I, David, I, the king of Israel, I, the one who shouldn't have to acknowledge this, I, the man after God's heart, I have sinned against thee, and my soul needs healing. And David knew immediately that all of the good things that he'd done to help others, in which he could rest in and claim the promises of God, yet they couldn't help take away a single sin that he'd committed. How important it is for us daily that we seek the healing that we need for our souls, the healing of God's forgiveness and of his mercy. And it's only God who can take away our sins, isn't it? Forgiveness comes from him, and this comes at the head of the list. But then David went on, and we can see that he was both persecuted by his enemies and sick in body. And it appears that it was a disease, whatever it may have been, that his enemies expected to be fatal. So he says, speaking of the enemies, my enemies speak evil of me. And this is what they were saying, when shall he die and his name perish? Now, you remember what James said about our tongues. He said the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Find that in James 3:6. And then in James 3:8, he added, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And Paul is describing the depravity of man in Romans chapter 3, said in verses 13 and 14, the throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And Solomon said, an ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is as a burning fire. Some people can do as much damage with their tongues as others can do with a sword. And David's enemies were just waiting for him to die and wanted even to forget his name. It's interesting, isn't it, that with the exception possibly of Absalom and Ahithophel, we don't know the names of the others, but nobody can ever forget the name of David. They didn't know or had forgotten if they knew what Solomon said about names in Proverbs 10:7 when he said, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." And so, though they were waiting for him to die so they could forget his name, that was not to be. Now, the same violent use of the tongue continues in verse 6. "If he come to see me, he speaketh vanity." That is, he comes and he outwardly shows compassion. To speak vanity really is to speak with hypocrisy. And we all know what this is. They may profess concern for David, which they did, but their words meant absolutely nothing. All the time their hearts were planning iniquity, and as David just said, they were going to be glad when he died and his name could perish. So he says, "His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it." Think, for example, in the case of Judas. Now, Judas must have contemplated long before it became apparent what he was that he was going to betray the Lord. He thought about this, and he was following the Lord and acting as though he were faithful and true to the Lord. So David's enemies did the same. He says in verse 7, "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt." They wanted to make a bad situation worse. They were laying plans. This is what it means to devise his hurt. They were plotting and contriving how they could make David's situation even worse. And it was while they were with David that they were planning in their hearts to do more evil to him. Now, how closely the actions of Judas parallel what Ahithophel and David's other enemies did. The action of Judas was especially treacherous and blasphemous because it was just after he received the sop from the Lord that he went out to betray the Lord Jesus. Let me read to you what Matthew Henry had to say about Judas at this point. He said, "Judas, as an apostle, was admitted to the highest privilege. He did eat bread with Christ. He was familiar with him and favored by him, was one of his family, one of those with whom he was intimately conversant. David saith of his treacherous friend, 'He did eat my bread.' But Christ, being poor, had no bread he could give he could properly call his own. He saith, 'He did eat bread with me, such as he had by the kindness of his friends that ministered to him. His disciples had their share of, Judas among the rest. Wherever he went, Judas was welcome with him. Did not dine among servants, but sat at the table of his master, ate of the same dish, drank of the same cup, and in all respects fared as the Lord fared. He ate miraculous bread with him when the loaves were multiplied, ate the Passover with him." Note, all that eat bread with Christ are not necessarily his disciples. Judas, as an apostate, was guilty of the basest treachery. He lifted up his heel against Christ. He forsook him, turned his back upon him, went out from the society of his disciples. He despised him, shook off the dust of his feet against him, in contempt of him and of his gospel. Nay, he became an enemy to him, burned at him, as wrestlers do at their adversaries, whom they would overthrow. Note, it is no new thing for those who are Christ's seeming friends to prove his real enemies. Those who pretended to magnify him magnify themselves against him and thereby prove themselves guilty, not only of the basest ingratitude, but of the basest treachery and faithfulness. That's the end of his quotation. And it's really descriptive, isn't it, of what Judas had done, what Judas did, as well as what Ahithophel did. Now, they call this, when in verse 8, they call this an evil disease. Say they cleaveth fast unto him. Now, literally in the Hebrew, this says a thing of Belial. In other words, an evil disease is a disease that the devil has brought upon David. And so they were actually saying that David was sick as a judgment from God, and so that's the reason the Lord let the devil attack him as he did. They were claiming that, therefore, that God was on their side, that God had turned against David, and that David was getting the very thing that he deserved because of his sin. Remember that David had confessed his sin, that David recognized that his life was not altogether right. But they were saying the same thing about David that Job's miserable counselor said about him. He said, "Now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more." This was their hope, and this is what brought them such great joy. And then David expresses what really hurt him the most. These enemies could do what they wanted to do, but he speaks of one familiar friend, one who knew him very well. David says he was one I trusted. He was one who ate bread with me. But he has turned now and he's kicked me like an animal, a horse or a mule would kick me. A familiar friend is a friend you feel safe with. Really, that's what a friend is, isn't it? Friend is one you can confide in. He is a friend that you especially like to be with. When David calls Ahithophel his familiar friend, why, he is expressing the enjoyment that he'd had previously with Ahithophel. It means a friend who makes you happy and through whom you have peace. You're comfortable being with him. There's really no greater compliment that David could have given to Ahithophel. True friend, as Solomon says, sticks closer than a brother. David had felt that Ahithophel was a friend like that. And although our Lord Jesus knew the heart of Judas, knew from the beginning that Judas would betray him, yet he treated Judas as his own familiar friend. Grace of God, isn't it? Judas and Ahithophel were made of the same rotten stuff. They were false friends. They were no friend at all. David had trusted him as they ate bread together. And finally, Ahithophel had by his actions kicked David, that he, as he might have been kicked by a horse or a mule. And Judas treated the Lord Jesus Christ the same way. But as you read through the psalm, you see that David had a friend in God who would never turn against him. It'd be wonderful if we, by our fellowship with the Lord, can speak of God as our familiar friend, one we love to be with, one we trust, one who gives us great blessing and great peace. And so he would... He knew that the Lord would never fail him nor forsake him. And our blessed Lord, although his disciples, remember, forsook him and fled, and although our Lord was dying for your sins and my sins and the sins of all of his people, was for a time forsaken even by God, yet in his last moments he knew that he could safely commend his spirit to the Father, which he did, and then released his spirit. studying this psalm has really made me realize more than ever before how deeply affected our Lord Jesus was by the betrayal of Judas. Our Lord knew that it was coming, but that didn't make it any easier for him in his humanity. So when you and I have friends, in quote, that we felt were genuinely our friends, but who showed themselves to be otherwise, let's remember David and what he experienced, but even more, let's remember our Lord Jesus Christ. David can't help us in such a time of need, except as we see from his writings how the Lord met his need, but the Lord is the one who does give us help. And remember that Psalm 41 is one passage of Scripture which tells us that the Lord is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, yet without sin. Let's pray that we'll never be to our Lord the kind of friend that Judas was. Pray that there have been many down through human history who've claimed to be the friends of Jesus, but in times of temptation and trial have shown themselves to be not his friends, but his enemies. So we come to the end of David's prayer in verse 10. Now, contrast this with the verse which begins his prayer. Lord, would not be an Ahithophel to David, and David knew that he was safe with the Lord, absolutely safe, but he didn't appeal to the Lord on the basis of friendship. He appealed to the Lord on the basis of his mercy, God's mercy. And by this appeal, we see David's humility, don't we, and his sense of unworthiness to seek the blessings that he needed from God. And if that were the basis of David's appeal to the Lord, it certainly has to be ours as well, doesn't it? David prayed that he would be raised up, which here, of course, meant healed, that he might requite his enemies, meaning, I think the New American Standard says, repay his enemies, not seeing them fall under judgment, but by showing, by God delivering him, showing them that their charges were false and that the blessing of God was truly upon him. God was not his enemy, but God was his friend. I wonder if we're not justified in seeing a parallel here between the raising up of David, for which he prayed, raise me up that I may requite them, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord's enemies belittled him and humiliated him because he was the Son of God, despised him when he talked about his own resurrection. They said, if you're the when he was on the cross, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. He stayed on the cross to show that he was the Son of God. He tasted of death. He paid the penalty for our sins. And the apostle stated at the beginning of Romans what was at least one message of the resurrection when he said that he was separated unto the gospel of God, which concerns his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Finally, we come to David's thanksgiving. How important it is for us to be constantly seeking the favor of the Lord. David says here, by this I know that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. They may have the upper hand for a while, but the victory always belongs to the Lord. And speaking of the favor of the Lord, you remember that the Lord said, I do always those things that please him. That had to be David's great concern, and it has to be our concern. We triumph through Christ. David was ultimately victorious over Absalom and over Ahithophel. It's interesting that both Judas and Ahithophel experienced death at their own hands. Our Lord is the greatest of victors because he's conquered sin and death and hell and all of the forces of evil. It's he who gives us our victory. Verse 12, we see that even though David had to confess at the beginning of his prayer that he was a sinner, yet here he speaks of his integrity, which means his completeness before God. He was sustained by the Lord. He was cleansed and purified from his sin. And he once again was brought to the full enjoyment of the very presence of the Lord in his life. Any wonder that David closed with thanksgiving as he did in verse 13. From everlasting to everlasting is like saying, not just from eternity to eternity, but all through eternity past, through all the years of time, and through the endless ages of eternity to come, the Lord is worthy of our praise. Amen and amen. Now, I think most of you know that the book of Psalms is divided by translators into five books. And I want you to just quickly turn with me. This concludes book number one, Psalm 41. This is the conclusion of it. Book number two is at the end of Psalm 72. Would you look over there for a moment? Maybe your Bible gives you the marking of these books. But from 42 to 72, you have the second book, and look at verse 19 of chapter 72, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Book 3 ends in Psalm 89. And at the end of that psalm, in verse 52, you find these words. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Book 4 ends with Psalm 106. And the last words of Psalm 106, verse 48. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. And then verse 5 is the very end of the book of Psalms, the Psalm 150. And this ends, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. Every book of the five books of the Psalms ends with praise the Lord. And this is a powerful message for all of us, that our lives should be filled with the thanks, with thanksgiving to the Lord. How thankful we should be that although the world and the devil and all of his demons were arrayed against the Lord, and though his own disciples fled to escape the danger and death that he died, yet our Lord came victorious, and of all of Scripture confirms beyond any doubt that he is our friend and that he will never fail us. One hymn I'm sure we all love is ascribed to a Catholic, Bernard of Clairvaux, who lived back in the 10 and 1100s, man who obviously had a very deep love for our Savior. And the hymn is, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded. One time Lucille and I were down having vacation at the coast, and we went to Cannon Beach. We didn't know who was there, but Dr. Bob Smith, who taught at Bethel College, was there speaking. And if you ever heard Dr. Smith, you know that your heart would be greatly moved as he spoke. But I remember that he read this verse from O Sacred Head Now Wounded that applies to our lesson this morning, and he had dealt with the friendship of the Lord toward his people. And as he read this verse, or he quoted the verse actually, the tears were really running down his cheeks. But this is the verse, and I'm sure you'll notice it especially the next time you sing it. What language can I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Wonderful to be able to call the Lord Jesus our dearest friend. And let's pray that we may always be faithful to him, seeking to live for his glory and doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm. Thank you for the way David is able to minister to us, though he being dead yet speaketh, through the pages of Scripture, as you guided him so carefully to relate his experiences that they might be an encouragement to us today. And Lord, we pray that whatever our circumstances may be, whatever our trials and difficulties may be, we pray that we may always remember that our dearest friend who truly sticketh closer than a brother, our Lord Jesus Christ, is one who will never fail us and one who is always sufficient for our needs. May this fill our hearts with thanksgiving and praise as we leave here today. In Jesus' dear name we pray. Amen.